Second Book of Kings, chapter 6. We come to yet another incident in the life and ministry of Elisha the prophet. Let's read from 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Amen. We've been reading this morning about another incident in the life of Elisha the prophet. 2 Kings and the chapter 6. It is interesting that when we read the record of the life of the prophet Elisha, most of that which the Holy Spirit has recorded surrounds the miracles performed by him. It is a fact that of all the Old Testament prophets, Elisha wrought by far the most mighty works, the most miracles, or at least saw them happen in answer to his prayers. The sacred narrative of Scripture concerning his ministry consists of little else than a series of supernatural events and actions. It's just one miracle after another. However, in one or two places, hints are given to us concerning the underlying work that Elisha was engaged in, and that was his mission or his ministry among the sons of the prophets. From place to place, in 2 Kings, we read of the sons of the prophets. We read of those schools where they were being trained at Bethel, at Jericho, and at Gilgal. These sons of the prophets were not so called because their fathers were prophets and they were their sons. It's just a manner of speaking in which the Holy Ghost is telling us that these men themselves were trainee prophets. They were men of God who were in training for the work of the Lord. The three schools were schools at which Elisha preached or lectured. He was, if you like, the itinerant president of the theological hall. He went from place to place. At least Dr. Barrett gets to stay put most of the time. Elisha was a traveling prophet. And the incident that we read of here in 2 Kings 6 concerns one of those groups of young preachers. The story is that their accommodation was becoming too cramped and too narrow. They needed to build a new place. That's always a good sign. That's always a good thing when there are too many for the place. And so they came to the prophet. They weren't complaining. I don't believe they were murmuring, but they were just stating the facts as they were. The place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. We need to build new accommodation. But we don't want you to go and bring in a contractor to do it. We want to do it. So let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and let us take from thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place where we may dwell. Elisha said, Go ahead, help yourselves, And they said, well, now, we want to go to do the work, but we want you to go with us. He said, all right, I will go with you. And he went with them. Now, when they came to the River Jordan, and the trees that they were cutting down were all on the banks of the Jordan, they began using their axes and working away to fell those trees to make those beams. But one of the sons of the prophets was cutting down a beam when an accident happened, as we would call it. Something that he hadn't planned for. And that is, the axe head came off of the handle. And the bad thing about that was, though it didn't hit somebody else, that would have been a real tragedy, it did fall into the murky, dirty waters of the Jordan, and it was gone. And he cried, alas, master, for it was borrowed. It's not even my own axe. And Elisha asked him, where did it fall? Can you just point out exactly the place in the water where it fell? He said, well, yeah, it was right there. He showed him the place. Elisha cut down a sapling, a young tree, as the word indicates, cast it into the water, and lo and behold, that axe head floated to the surface. Defying all the laws of gravity and everything else, came to the surface. Elisha said, there's your axe head, reach your hand forward and take it. And he reached his hand and he took it and presumably put it back onto a different shaft and made it secure so that it wouldn't fall off again. It's a wonderful story. It's a true story. It's a story of an actual miracle. Because you know and I know that iron, when it falls in the water, it doesn't float to the surface. It's not supposed to happen. But it did here because of a miracle wrought by the power of God. Now, the miracle itself, I believe, is full of spiritual instruction. Because there is a great picture here for us of spiritual things. And I want us to consider today the background to this miracle and the miracle itself and what it would say to you and I as the people of God about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what I want to talk about. And in particular, I want to ask a question. And the question is the title of my message. Have you lost your cutting edge? Have you lost your cutting edge? Let's look at the portion. First of all, I see here in verses 1 and 2 a concern. These young men, these young preachers, were not complaining. Rather, they were concerned about the present situation at their college. And so that concern is shown in their desire to expand. Verse 1, the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold now, look, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. It's too small, Elisha. It's too cramped anymore. We need a new college to be built. Because I believe that under Elisha, the school had grown. These young men were anxious that it should continue to grow, that it should continue to make progress. They were not satisfied with what they had. They wanted, if you like, more and more of the Lord's blessing. They wanted to see more and more of an expansion of the Lord's work. Yes, the expansion they were talking about was physical, but it was also spiritual. Because this was one of the schools of the prophets, where they were taught the things of God, and they wanted that work of God to go forward. They had a concern. They had a desire that it might expand. And I really believe that every Christian, every believer, even in this place today, ought to have a like concern, a similar concern for the work of God. We ought to want not only to see the work of God consolidated, but to see it grow and to expand and to prosper. Let me say, as members of this congregation, we should never get to the point where we grow satisfied with what we have, that we come to a standstill and we say, well, we have enough now of the Lord's blessing. We have all that we need. We're satisfied. That should never be the case. We should always want to go forward. Now, there is a tendency among Christians, I think, to dwell too much on past blessings. And it is good to dwell on past blessings. It's good to rejoice in what the Lord has done. But we should never, ever get to the point where we think that we have arrived in the work of God. Even as individual believers, that we've made progress spiritually to this point, and we really don't need to do much more learning. We don't really need to go forward much more. How foolish that thought would be. There's always room for more. There's always room in our hearts for more of God's grace, for more of His power, for more of His strength. And there's always room in the work of God for outreach and expansion and progress. We can always rejoice in that which the Lord has accomplished. And it's good to give Him thanks for that. But how much more could be done? Even in this area where we're placed, how much more could be done? May we not grow content with the place where we dwell. Let us look for, let us pray for, let us work for the expansion of the Lord's work. They had a desire to expand. That shows their concern. But this concern was also evident in their display of enthusiasm. You see, these were not guys who said, well, now, we're called to be prophets. We're not going to dirty our hands by going down there to the side of that river and cutting down wood. We'll bring some other people in to do that. We're, after all, we're preachers. And that's not the kind of work that we ought to have to do. No, they displayed enthusiasm, and their concern for the expansion of the work led them to action. And it will always do that. If you have a true concern for the work of God, it will affect your conduct. You will do something about it. Not only do we desire expansion when the Lord touches our hearts, but we'll be willing to do something about it. And we know in many places the idea is, well, you know, I'd love to see the church progressing. I'd love to see more people get saved. I'd love to see the finances increase in the work. But if you never get involved and never do anything about that, then it's not going to happen, or you have no right to expect that it might happen. What the Lord wants is people whose interest in the work goes further than just talk. Action. These young men were not all talk. They didn't say, well, now we would like to see a new college built and just wait for it to happen. No, they were enthusiastic. They were full of zeal to go to work for the Lord. They were willing. They were ready to work. Let us go. That's what they said. Twice. Let us go, verse 2, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. Let us go. Let us make. They didn't need Elisha to coax them or to prime them or to light a fire under them or give them some rewards or incentives. They wanted to do this work. Volunteered for it. Are you enthusiastic about the work of God? Are you enthusiastic about this local church, or half-hearted? Do you want to be part-time or full-time in the work of God? I really believe that if God's work is to go forward, you have to have men and women who are totally 100% committed to it. Commitment. Now notice how these men were committed to this work. They were full of zeal. There was not going to be anybody left out, by the way. Look at verse 2. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. Every man, every single one of us are going to be involved. There was going to be a 100% turnout of the members of the college. And oh, for such commitment in the work of God. A full turnout. 100%. Total effort in all aspects of the work of God. It happens to be a fact that in most churches, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. And the other 10% of the work is done by the other 90%, or some of them. And what about getting involved? There's plenty to do. Let us ask the Lord to give us the same kind of concern that these men had for their work. But notice also here very quickly, there is also a commission as well as a concern. Verse 2, at the end of the verse, he answered, go ye. He gave them permission. Yes, I want you to go. This was a commission from Elisha. It was a personal direction. Ye, go ye. He was talking to each and every one of those young men, individually, personally, as well as collectively. You know, that very commission itself, go ye, reminds me, and it should remind you, of the New Testament words of Christ. Because that's how they begin, Mark 16, verse 15. Go ye. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a personal direction to every single child of God. Now, we're not all going to be preachers. We're not all going to be missionaries on a foreign field. But we are, all of us, directed to witness and to spread the gospel of Christ. Go ye. It was a personal direction. But this commission produced a professed dependence. Look at the third verse. Having heard these words, go ye, one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. There was a professed dependence on their part. They needed the help of the Master. There was a humble reliance upon the Master. There was a recognition of their need of His help. And if I would apply that spiritually, the application is very, very clear, is it not? If we want to do the work of God, and we want to do it properly, we need a dependence, a humble reliance upon the Lord's help. We need the Master with us. Does He not promise, lo, I am with you always? We must ask the Lord to go with us. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel His presence near me, and His arm around me thrown. Then my soul shall fear no ill. Let Him lead me where He will. I will go without a murmur, and His footsteps follow still. I must have the Savior with me. We can't rely on our own abilities in the work of God. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe a greater preacher ever walked the earth than the Apostle Paul. Yet what did Paul say about his own ministry? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul? Weakness? Fear? Trembling? Surely not. Yes. He said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He didn't rely on his own ability. Later in 2 Corinthians, he said, we're not able of ourselves. We are not sufficient of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. We cannot rely on our own ability, as these young men didn't rely on theirs. They needed the presence of the Master. So we need our Heavenly Master to go with us. Was it not to the disciples that the Lord said and would say to us, without me you can do nothing. 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 But notice also here, not only a personal direction and a professed dependence, but there was a promise declared. I will go. Will you go with us? He answered, I will go. Elisha assured these young men as they went to do this work of cutting down beams, he would be with them in their work. And verse 4 tells us, so he went with them. And does the Lord not give His promise to His people? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the text that sustained David Livingstone, the missionary from Scotland, when he was in the deepest heart of Africa. He took with him there on his missionary travels his little Bible. And in Matthew chapter 28, beside this text, lo, I am with you always, he wrote these words, it is the word of a gentleman. It is the word of a gentleman. A word that could be trusted. And when David Livingstone was found on his knees by his bed in his little hut, and he had passed away into the immediate presence of the Lord, his little Bible was open in front of him at that text in Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord went with him. The Lord promises to go with us. When Paul was afraid And that's what he's talking about, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's talking about the circumstances of Acts chapter 18. Because there we read of Paul that he was afraid. At least that's the implication of the Lord's words to him. Acts 18, verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Where was that? It was at Corinth. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Be not afraid, but speak. I am with you." So the Lord promises us. He promised that to Jeremiah. "I will be with thy mouth, and will teach thee what thou shalt say." Now, isn't it interesting that the work that was being done here in 2 Kings 6 was a very practical work? Cutting down trees, you can't get much more practical than that. But yet, Elisha was with them in that practical work. And so the Lord will be with us even as we do what we might consider little practical and perhaps unseen jobs. If you're doing it for the Lord's glory, the Lord will be with you in the doing of it. He has promised to be present with us. But I want us to come to the heart of this portion and to the heart of my message. Because as well as a concern and as well as a commission, you have in the third place here a complaint. Verse 4 and verse 5. "So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood." So there they were. You can imagine them chopping away at those trees. "But," verse 5, "as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.'" Having a concern for the work and receiving a commission and a promise from their master that he would go with them, they all began laboring. There they were, working away. But as they're busily engaged in cutting the wood, something went wrong with an individual there. His work suddenly stopped because the head on his axe suddenly flew off and plunged into the dirty, filthy, murky waters of the River Jordan. You say, "Well, how did that happen? Did he not see the axe head coming off?" No, he didn't. But perhaps, and I'm conjecturing here, I'm guessing here, perhaps it had been slipping a little bit and he tried to push it back on and thought, "Well, that will do. It'll be fine now." And then it was slipping a little more. But whatever the circumstances, it flew off and went into the river. But it didn't just suddenly come loose and fly off. That's not how it happens. If you ever chop wood with a hatchet or an axe, usually what happens is it starts getting a bit loose. It starts slipping gradually. And I believe there's a tremendous application there to spiritual things. I heard a preacher say one time, most Christians, when they backslide, they don't suffer a blowout. It's a slow leak. And we need to think about that. It's not that the axe head flew off suddenly. It had been slipping gradually. It had been getting looser and looser and looser until suddenly he made a blow on the tree and off it went into the water. And now his cutting edge was gone. And this complaint, "Alas, master," is very indicative of what can happen in the life of a believer. This lost axe head, I would suggest to you this morning, is a type of lost power in the service of God. Of course, there's an application to the fall of man. Jordan speaks of death. The Bible talks about a fall that we've all experienced. The axe head fell into the place of death. There's an application there to what has happened to each of us spiritually. We're dead in sins. We're shaped in iniquity. We can't raise ourselves. We can't bring ourselves, as it were, to the surface or to a position of usefulness. What has to happen is the tree has to be applied to the situation. The cross
of Christ. That is what is indicated by this stick or this tree. Or you could even apply the stick to the Lord Jesus Himself, for He is as a root out of a dry ground. He's the rod of Jesse. And it's only Christ who can bring your dead soul to life. We know there's an application to that. But I really believe today that this lost axe head is typical of lost power in God's service. And it is possible to be involved in the work of God, even as a preacher, and to be totally ineffective because you have no power. You have no power. And what happened to this power? Well, it's gone because it has been slipping away gradually. Is that what's been happening to somebody's heart and somebody's life in the service this morning? There's been this gradual slippage until now the power is gone. The cutting edge is gone. And yet you would still to some degree be involved in service. But it's powerless service. You know, you could be busy in the Lord's work, and I preach this to my own heart as well as to yours. You can be busy in the Lord's work and yet lose the power that is necessary for serving God. Am I speaking to somebody today, and you have been seeking to serve the Lord, but the edge is gone off your spiritual life? Now you're merely going through the motions. The power is not there. Now, somebody who tries to chop down trees with a handle and no axe blade is a fool. A person like that, his work is not going to count for anything. And maybe it's the case that somebody here, somebody listening to my voice, in your life, there's a situation that has developed where you're no longer counting for God, really. Your life has ceased to count. It's no longer telling for the Lord the way it really should and the way it did. You've lost the cutting edge. Now think about this, folks. I know it's amusing in a way. It's foolish to think about it, but think about it. This young man could have taken that handle of that axe and tried to cut those trees down with just the shaft in his hand. But we know that would have been a fruitless exercise. But yet, the axe handle would be able to make a lot of noise. Would make a lot of noise when it struck the wood. But there'd be no cutting edge. No power. No penetration. All sound. But no cutting edge. Is it not possible for a Christian to become like that? You know, even when they talk, it sounds good. But that's all it is. There's no cutting edge. Trying to work on without the sharp cutting blade of the Spirit of God. Going through the motions, but without the power. You know, that's a real danger for the people of God. To try to work without spiritual power. To try to work without spiritual power like the axe head is a real danger. And we know that spiritual power that we're referring to is a borrowed power. It doesn't come from ourselves. It's not our own. Isn't that what the young man said in verse 5? Alas, Master, for it was borrowed. It's not my own. This cutting edge, I have borrowed. It's somebody else's. It came from someplace else. It's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. And that's the way it is with spiritual power. We can't drum it up from within ourselves. It doesn't come from ourselves. It's not of ourselves. It comes from God. Just like Paul said there in those verses we quoted earlier. That the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. That your faith might stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's not the words of man's wisdom that we need. It's spiritual power, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Men and women, we can make a lot of noise. And it might sound as if we're being effective, but the cutting edge is gone. Has that happened to you? Has the axe head flown off and dropped into the water? A parallel to this, I suppose, would be Samson. Sometimes when I read this portion, I cannot help but weep. Over there in Judges, in the chapter 16, the Bible tells us that Samson lost his power. He lost his strength. And the sad thing is, he didn't know his strength was gone. For me, that is the saddest part of this whole story. Judges 16, verse 20. After she shaved off those 7 locks of his head, those marks of separation that the Lord had commanded that he should have, she said, Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." This is the sad statement for me. "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." I'm just going to do what I've always done. I'm just going to act like I've always acted. It'll be all right. Everything will be fine. "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." What does that mean? It means the Spirit of the Lord and his power was departed from him. For that was the secret of his power. It was the fact that the Spirit of God came upon him. Every time he did those mighty acts, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He was clothed with power. And he thought he would just go out and do it again. But he didn't know that the Lord's power had left him. Didn't know it. The axe head had fallen off. What a terrible complaint. And of course there's a cause. Let's go back to 2 Kings 6 and verse 6. "And the man of God," that's Elisha, "the man of God said, where fell it?" What a question. Where did you lose it? There's a cause. There's a reason why you haven't got the cutting edge. You've lost it. Where did you lose it? Where did it fall? The man of God assumed here that the young man knew exactly where he had lost the axe head. That's why he asked him the question, "Where did you lose it? Where was it that the axe head fell off? Whereabouts in the water did it fall? Where fell it?" That's a good question, isn't it? And when we apply it to our own hearts and lives and we think about the fact that if we have lost our cutting edge, where did we lose it? Where did it fall? We may need to address that question to our own hearts this morning. Where did I lose my power? Where did it go? You that have lost the sharp edge, the cutting edge, where did it fall? You need to discover the cause of that loss of power. It may well be that there's a definite point that you can identify in your life's experience when the blessing ceased. Or at least some point when you began this slippage, some point at which this cutting edge began to be jeopardized, some cause of the power of God being lost. Maybe it's a secret sin. Maybe it's a neglect of the Word. Maybe you don't seek the Lord as you once did. The fellowship, the communion with the Lord, it's not there. Maybe there's a root of bitterness, some grudge, some ill feeling that you've harbored toward another believer. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you've just been resisting doing the will of God. There's something that the Lord wants you to do and you're not willing to do it, and there's a reserve in your obedience. There's a rebellion there. Whatever it is, it's holding back the power of God in your life. And you need to discover the cause. Today, where fell it? The Bible tells us about Abraham in Genesis 13 that there was a time when he was at the altar, but he left the altar. He left the altar. He went down into Egypt. You'll notice in the scripture that not only is that true geographically, that you go down from Israel into Egypt, but it was also true spiritually in most instances. There's always a going down to Egypt, because Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. And the Bible tells us that Abram went down into Egypt, got into some trouble there, some bother. But thank God he got back to where he left off. Genesis 13 and verse 3 says, "And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel," that means the house of God, "unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." He got away from the altar. He got away from the place where he was at the beginning. Where did he go back to? He went back to that place. You could say he started over. The place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Am I talking to somebody today? And that's exactly what you need to do. You need to get back to where you left off. Back to the altar. Back to the cross. Not for salvation. God's salvation is eternal. You don't lose your salvation, but you can lose and do lose the joy of your salvation. And there's such a thing as restoration and cleansing. And it's at the cross where we find that cleansing. Where fell it? Where did you lose your cutting edge? Have you lost your cutting edge? Where did you lose it? There's a place. You say, "Well, I don't know exactly. There's a number of places where I may have lost it." Well, ask the Lord to show you the place. In this instance, the young man knew the place. And it says he showed Elisha the place. He showed his master the place. That speaks to me very much of confession of sin. We identify the place where we left off. We identify the place where the cutting edge was lost. And we show it to the Lord. We show it to our master. "Lord, this is what has been going on. This is what has happened. I confess it to thee. Lord, this is where I lost my power, I believe." And notice that the Lord, and he would speak to us in a spiritual manner from this, shows us the cure. That's my final thought here. There is here a cure. Look at verse 6. "The man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." Oh, it probably seemed totally impossible to this young prophet that he should find the cutting edge ever again. Seemed like it was gone forever. He could never be restored to the place where he was at before. When he looked at that iron going into that river, it seemed like it was gone forever in those deep, muddy waters. But that's where the Lord came in. That's where the mercy of God was shown. And the prophet Elisha was involved in a wonderful display of God's power. This was a miracle. That the iron, the axe head, would float to the surface. Oh, that seemed impossible, didn't it? But those things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Oh, God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That's a great text. The Lord can give you such a bumper harvest this year that it makes up for all those lost harvests. That's what that verse means. "I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten." It might seem an impossible thing for a Christian who's lost the cutting edge, the power in his life, ever to get it back again. But oh, the cure is not only possible, but it's set before us in a blessed way in the Scripture, in the promises of God. And it's pictured, I think, in three ways in verses 6 and 7. First of all, the area was revealed, and we've spoken of this already. He showed him the place. If we can identify where and when we lost God's blessing and power, we confess it to Him. We tell the Lord where we've gone wrong. "Lord, the fault is in this or that area of my life. I want to put it right." Isn't that what the psalmist did in Psalm 51? He freely confessed his sin. Didn't hold anything back from the Lord. "Lord, this is what's wrong. I confess it freely to Thee." I want to put it right. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. The area was revealed. He showed him the place. An action was required. He cut down a stick. Now we've spoken of this already. And it is interesting that another way of translating the Hebrew word for stick here is literally wood or tree. It is believed by some that the wood is the acacia wood. The wood that's called in Exodus the shittim wood. The wood that speaks to us of Christ. The wood that speaks to us of the humanity of our Lord Jesus. And notice how this was a stick that was cut down. The Bible says he was cut off out of the land of the living. Cut off in the midst of the weak, according to Daniel's prophecy. The tree, whether you take it as Christ or you take it as the cross of Christ, it amounts to the same thing. Because it's the work of Christ that is being represented. A young tree or a sapling, that's the thought here. Elisha cut it down, he threw it into the water. He applied the wood, he applied the tree to that situation. And surely that does speak to us. It does speak to us of the cross of Christ. If we're to have the power of God in our lives, it has to be on the merit of the work of Christ at the cross. There's no power anywhere else. The work of Christ on Calvary's tree is the work that needs to be brought to bear on our situation. Do we need cleansing? It's cleansing in the blood that we need. Do we need restoration? We're restored through the power of the blood. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's wonderful power in the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. If you're to have the power of God back in your life, you need to plead the merits of the blood of the Savior on Calvary's tree. You need to get to the cross today. If you're not saved, that's where you need to be. You need to be at the cross. If you're a believer, that's where you need to be. You need to get to the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross. That's what we need. That's where we need to be. We can only obtain forgiveness through what the Savior did on the cross. We have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. What a promise to the sinner. But the Christian, the Christian who fails the Lord, the Christian who breaks fellowship with the Lord through sin, can also have forgiveness of sins through the blood. Through the blood, as the hymn rightly puts it, there is forgiveness, God doth say, through the blood. Through the blood. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we, and it's talking to believers, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is such a thing as a fresh cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. I once had a Plymouth Brethren man chide me for using that terminology in prayer. Oh, he said, you don't get a fresh cleansing in the blood. I said, that's where you're wrong. You haven't read your Bible. 1 John 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, we with God and God with us, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son goes on cleansing us from all sin. That's the thought there. It's in the present continuous tense. It keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Oh, we can keep coming back for cleansing. And if you're a backslider this morning, you can get back to the place of blessing. The Lord can bring you back. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's open that you may go in. And Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And believer, this morning, God wants to use you. He wants to give you His power. He wants to give you His power. How do we get that power? How does that power get restored to one who has had it but doesn't have it anymore? Well, we've spoken of this. But look at verse 7. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Simple, isn't it? Straightforward. Unambiguous. There's nothing difficult about this. What does this speak to me of? It speaks to me of faith. Because not only was an action required, cutting down the stick, but the axe head was recovered. He put out his hand and took it. Simple obedience to a simple command cured the problem. It represents faith. You get back where you left off, where you lost out, and you reach out the hand of faith. Think of what Jesus said to us in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Simple, isn't it? My own minister, Dr. Paisley, ever since I can remember, and I was under his ministry from a small child, always before he preached, and still does it, quotes the verse of a hymn. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God He undertakes for me. And His premise is, that's a simple prayer. That's a simple request. And it's a request that the Lord has promised to answer. He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. He's talking about His children now. If a son shall come to a father. He's talking about His own children. You're not a child of God. This is not for you. This is for the people of God. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and you do know how to do that, when Christmas comes around, or birthdays, or whatever, you know how to give good gifts to the children. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I take the promised Holy Ghost. The blessed power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost. I take, He undertakes, for me. God wants to give you His power. Then this morning, let us take by faith what is available to us. Oh, may the Lord make the axe head to be firmly fixed on and the blade to be sharp. You know, almost as bad as losing the axe head is to try to work on with a blade that's dull. Doesn't cut very much. The more work that you have to put in, the more tired you become, the less you're able to cut because your blade is dull. Oh, may we have the axe head firmly fixed on and the blade sharpened by the Spirit for the work that He's called us to do for His own name's sake. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. May the Lord fill us as His people with the power of His Spirit. Let's all pray.